is in the last chapter, if you will recall, the ship struck ground, ran aground. 276 people on the ship. Paul had been told by God, so he told others, God told me none of us would die. We have to stay on the boat, but none of us will die. And when they crashed into the shore or into the sand, and the back part of the ship was being ripped up, some that could swim well jumped in the water and swam to safety. Some that couldn't swim well grabbed pieces of the ship that were breaking apart and floated in to safety. But they all made it. All 276 made it to the shore. Now, you're in the midst maybe of a storm right now, and as a matter of fact, you think your ship is breaking up. She can't maintain warp 8 much longer. You might as well know. God is not going to leave you. You may swallow a lot of salt water. You may get beaten around by the waves, but you'll be there, standing, a little cold, a little miserable, on the other side, going, hey, God brought me through that one too. You watch. You just trust Him. Well, that's where they are. When they were escaped, chapter 28, verse 1 says, then they knew that the island was called Melita, or we today call it the island of Malta. There they were, 276 of them, all safe, just like God promised. Soaking wet, freezing cold, worn out, sick, tired, sick and tired. There they are, all of them. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness. Don't you love the King James language? Let's say that in American. And the people that we couldn't understand, they were like barbarians to us because their culture was different and their language was different. Boy, did they show us a great kindness. They were so good to us. Didn't speak the same language, but they were so kind to us. What did they do? They built a fire. Now, stop and don't think like an American for a moment. See, you're American, so you think, okay, the trouble's over. No, 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 no. We're standing here soaking wet. We're freezing cold. The winds are still blowing hard. The rains are still coming down. The waves are still crashing. We've lost all our stuff. We're not in a real great position here. So it's very kind for some to come out and build a fire so that you could come and get warm by the fire. That's what it says. They kindled a fire and received us, everyone, because of the present rain and because of the cold. Now, have you ever in your life been soaking wet? Have you ever? We're standing in Jerusalem. It's 4:30 in the morning. It's snowing. We're pushing a bus. You're soaking wet and your Levi's are wet. Have you ever had wet Levi's? You haven't lived. They dry. It takes 32 years for Levi's to dry. And you can't move. Did you ever watch people with wet clothes try and walk? Why do we walk that way? We're trying not to touch our own clothes. That's why. We are so weird. I don't want my shirt to touch me. Why? It's wet. It's touching you. I know, and I'm miserable. And no, I'm afraid. You move funny, it's like there's something wrong with you. Because your clothes are soaking wet. It's a terrible feeling. Have you ever gotten wet? No? Then you don't understand. Run out real quick. Run through that springer. Come back. That morning, we were pushing buses. What are you pushing buses? Buses that seat 150 people. We're pushing bus, I'm freezing, and I don't want my blue jeans to touch me, and I'm trying to push a bus, I'm thinking, this is so stupid. You might as well just let your blue jeans touch you. Kind of servant I am. They're miserable. It's not a comfortable feeling. You thought walking with God's going to be comfortable, and now your jeans won't dry. You're not comfortable. What would you do? They built a fire. You're freezing cold. You haven't eaten well. It's been 3 weeks. You are miserable. You don't know where you are exactly. You don't know exactly how you got there. You do not know where you're going to eat, if you're going to get off. You don't know anything except you're not really feeling that well because you just had a lot of salt water. And you're standing by the fire. And look what the Bible says. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, what was Paul doing? The people built a fire. Well, you want to get that fire blazing because you're freezing cold. There's no way to get warm when you're that wet and the winds are blowing. And so what is Paul doing? He is serving. Other people are cold, so he's going around to gather sticks to put on the fire. He could have been standing closest to the fire saying, I'm worn out, I'm old, I told you guys not to do this, you make me sick, I'm not getting sticks, I'm staying here by the fire. My blue jeans are soaking wet and this is miserable. He could have said, let the young, healthy sailors do this. They get paid for this. Oh, you know, he could have said, let those rugged Roman soldiers do it. They're always bragging how tough they are. They can put up with anything. I'll stay here and stay warm. Let those guys do it. But a real servant sees people are freezing cold. And he says, I'll gather sticks. This will help others. He could have said, look, I'm too old for this, man. My health is no good. I've asked God to heal me time after time, and God has just simply said, no. I just don't feel up to this. He could have said, I have just had 3 ridiculously incredible weeks here, okay, on that stupid boat. I just need some time alone. R&R. I just need to sit down and relax. Instead, he served. Starting to feel bad yet? Let somebody else do it. They can handle it. Should never be you and me. Jesus headed for the cross. He said, my heart is so heavy, I'm about to die. In the garden, he said, my heart is so heavy, it's heavy almost to death. It's hard for me to bear up. Pray with me. And the guys fall asleep. They've had a rough week. Jesus prayed. And then he prayed for them and he came back and he said, go on, sleep, guys. You're worn out. He never quit serving. And when it was time for him to get arrested, what happened? He took over in charge of his own arrest. What are you guys doing here? We're here to get Jesus. Okay, here I am. You can go ahead and arrest me. Leave those guys alone. Who's in charge? Jesus is in charge of his own arrest. No, let these guys run. Run, guys. And there they go. Scrambling. He was concerned about it. On the cross, he is suffering, dying for the sins of the world. My sins. And what did he do? He looked at his mother and then looked at John and he says, you know, I'm not going to be around. The oldest should care for his mother. He said, woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. Take care of her. He's suffering, but he's thinking about what's going to be wrong with somebody else. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, following in Jesus' footsteps, it says, I'm soaking wet. I'm really miserable. I'm tired. I don't feel like it. But it's cold and we should get some sticks so that others can be warmed by the fire. Be willing to serve. You cannot fake a servant's heart. You can't do it. Now, you can serve without a servant's heart, but you always burn out. People say, what is the key to ministry when you can just keep going? The inner man is renewed every day when you walk with Jesus. You must have a personal relationship with God. Your physical body will get tired all the time. It'll have to. It's built that way. But your inner man will be strengthened. Strong. There's no secret. There's no trick. In a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul could write later on, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Well, how do you know? Because I've had to do all things, Paul said. Even when I didn't feel like it. Don't catch yourself saying, oh, someone else will serve. No. We, you and I, should serve. And I think that's what we're seeing here. He has a bundle of sticks and he laid them on the fire. Well, when he did, the Bible says there came a viper, a super poisonous snake, out of the heat, from under the fire, from some of the sticks. He drops them off. And as he's putting his hand down to drop them off, a snake comes out and bites hold of him and he lifts it up. It's hanging on his hand. When the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, They said to themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he escaped the sea, yet vengeance still is not going to allow him to live. Now listen, everyone. Maybe this will help you to understand what's going on in your life. Notice, it was serving that he got bitten. If he wouldn't have been serving, if he had just been standing there by the fire staying warm, he would have never gotten bitten by a poisonous snake. That's why a lot of people say, I don't know, I'm walking with God, and that's not a big deal. I don't know, yeah. Because, see, they're not serving. Had he not been serving, he would not have gotten bitten. That's usually when you do get serious attacks. That's usually when the poison of the world hits hard. When you're really serving the Lord, wanting to bring glory and honor to Him, wanting others to be strengthened and comforted, that's when you get bitten. Now, let me let you know this. Proverbs 14:4, if you write down, or you can remember it. That's hard for me to say. Proverbs 14:4. Where no oxen are, the crib or the stall is clean. But much increases by the strength of the oxen. What does that mean? That means, if you don't have an oxen out there in the barn that you have, you don't have any work animals out there, you go out there, it's clean, it doesn't smell bad, you don't have to worry about where you're going to step. It's just really nice. Beautiful barn. Doesn't smell like a barn, just really nice. But nothing is being accomplished. There is no harvesting. No real work is happening. And that's the way it is with many of us if we're not serving. Oh yeah, we're not in trouble at all. Life is great. The trouble is, there is nothing being accomplished. Now you see, when you have the oxen in the stall, the point is, it's going to smell. You got to watch where you're going. It's flies are going to be around. H.A. Ironside says it very well. I like it. He says, you know, where there's light, there's bugs. And that's true. When you begin to serve, it just happens. You know, those of you that think God promised you roses, He says, fine, they're roses. But with roses, there are thorns. It just happens. That's the way it works. And so Paul is serving, and when he reaches down to put sticks, a snake bites him. He lifts his hands up, and there's a snake hanging off the end of it. Now, I'm sure that hurt. But notice the people jump to a conclusion. You ever do that? Praise God, we don't. I know other Christians who have. What's the conclusion? Oh man, he made it safe off the ship, got there out of the water, but he's not getting away with nothing. We can see he's a murderer. That's a pretty long conclusion jump, isn't it? I mean, that is a broad jump. To go from, here's a guy that just was shipwrecked and now he's alive, and now all of a sudden they decide he's a murderer. Why? Because a snake bit him. I don't know, you put that together somehow in your head. He's bad and he deserves to die. Now he's going to get it. Even though he survived the sea, the snake bit him, he's got to die. Must be a murderer. What happens? He shook off the beast into the fire. He goes, ow, and he shook it off. And he felt no harm. What that means is there was no effect. It didn't mean when the snake bit him it didn't hurt. He probably thought, ow, and shook it off back into the fire. But there was no harm, nothing happened. But they looked. The world was watching. He should have swollen up or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they looked a great while, saw no harm came to him, verse 6 says, they changed their minds and decided he was a god. There's a long jump back the other way, isn't it? Man, they got to be worn out. You get a lot of exercise jumping to those kind of conclusions. Do you ever jump to conclusions? That's how you get contusions. I'm sorry, I had to say it. Two men, never been on a train before. Trains just got invented. They came over to America from Ireland. They saved their money because they had seen pictures, but they wanted to see and ride a real life train. They save their money if they come to this country. They get on a train and they're thrilled. This is a thrill. It's never been seen before. a locomotive pulling those cars, and they're riding. I've never ridden. There comes a young man walking through from car to car selling fruit. And as he comes by, you know, he's got apples, he's got oranges, he's got some fruit with him, and they look and there's something they've never seen. And they said to this young man, what is that? He says, it's a banana. They said, we've never seen anything like that in our lives. This is a thrill. Man, we're riding on a train for the first time ever. I've never seen that fruit. And they said, be honest with us. Are they good to eat? He goes, the kids, you'll like it. Sure. So they each bought one because you're riding a train for your first time. Why not go for a banana too? And the young man says, now the way you do it is you just peel the outside off, the whatever you call it. I call it the peel. And then you eat what's inside. You'll like it. And so they're about to do that. They peel these bananas. They're going to eat them. First time they've ever done this. And as one of them puts it in his mouth to take a bite, the train enters a tunnel. Everything goes pitch black. No noise on the train. And the one man says to his friend, Patrick? Yeah? Have you eaten your banana yet? No. Don't bite it, man. I just took a bite of mine and I went blind. Now, isn't that you and me? Something happens and we completely assume what God is doing. Oh, this must be what God's... There we jump. Wahoo! Now, he must be a murderer. Well, if he's not a murderer, then he must be a god. He's neither of those. There's another one that I saw that I really thought was cute, especially being an ex-policeman. A lady came home from work, after work. It was just getting dark. And she went into her home and it was just gone, ransacked. People broke in and stole most everything. And she panicked. She called 911 and said, please send the police over. Someone has stolen everything I own. And it just so happens that the closest unit was a canine unit. You know, a policeman and his dog friend. Well, they come roaring up, and she comes running outside and looks, and she slaps her and says, oh, my goodness, everything in my house has been stolen, and they send me a blind policeman. So you start to assume. You want to be careful. And what these people did is they jumped to a conclusion. He must be a murderer. Because he got bitten by a snake. Now, the next time you see a Christian, brother or sister, and they're suffering, you don't need to assume that God doesn't love them anymore. That's probably not a wise thing to think. No, in service to the Lord your God, many times that's when the poison of the world tries to get you. That's when danger comes to try and stop you from your immediate task. It's when you're serving that you're going to see troubles many times. And Paul is simply serving. How did Paul handle the danger? How did he handle the poison of this world? You might be shocked to learn that he shook it off. Your coach used to tell you that, didn't he? We were playing football, and many times I just remember my coach saying that. You'd hit somebody, and you'd hear funny noises and see beautiful colors. I remember one play, it was a homecoming game. You know, you always want to look tough in your homecoming game. And I got hit so hard. And I remember just trying not to cry. Holding my eyes closed, really tight. Okay, I'm going to be tough. I'll probably live. It's going to be okay. I don't really feel any blood or anything. Everything's fine. And the coach comes to me and he says, okay, he called me something else. But he says, do you know your name? I said, yep. You know where you live? Yeah, I do. Wish I was there now. He says, tell me, are you feeling any kind of pain? I said, yes, my head hurts. And I was doing everything I could with my eyes closed, squinting, doing everything I could to keep my balance so I wouldn't fall. And I'm standing there just concentrating. He goes, all right, you got your breath back? I said, yeah. He goes, stand up. Woo. I said, I opened my eyes and I was laying flat on my back, but I was concentrating on keeping my balance down there. He said, are you okay? I said, yes. And he said, what he always says, shake it off. Okay, my body's just quit, but I'll just shake that right off. Not a problem. That's what Paul did. A snake, a poisonous snake bit him. What did he do? He go, ow, shook it off, threw it back in the fire. That's what I believe God wants you to do when the trouble comes your way. Sometimes you need to shake it off and keep on serving. You're in pain. You're still uncomfortable. You don't want to touch your blue jeans are soaking wet. Your heart is breaking. Your body is not functioning right. But God says, you follow me and trust me. And that's hard for Christians to understand. Sometimes it's not going my way. Sometimes it's falling apart. And God says, shake it off. And come on. And that's what Paul did. I want you to know something. The world was watching. Remember, those are the ones that jumped to the conclusion. The world says, oh, he's got to be a murderer. Or, oh, he must be a god then. They expected him to swell up and fall down and be dead. Something goes wrong. A poisonous snake bit him and they expected him to die. But the Word of God says in Matthew, or Mark, chapter, the last chapter, 16. In, or, does that sound right? Somewhere in there. The last chapter in Mark. I got all kinds of numbers written here. God says you'll take up poisonous things and they won't harm you. We were going to pass out snakes this morning and try it. But that is not scriptural. I believe that is putting the Lord your God to the test. That's foolish. It's not wise. If your church does it, God bless you. That's just not wise. I don't think that's what God meant. I think He meant in service, in following Him, you that will serve Him many times might get bitten by poisonous snakes. You might get attacked. You might get dragged into court. Many things might happen to you. You just know God is with you. Shake it off. Don't let it stop you from serving Him and trusting Him. In the midst of your suffering, shake it off. No. He will take care. Paul shakes it off. And I want you to know something and notice something. Contrary to what is taught today regularly throughout Christendom, the world is rarely attracted to Jesus Christ through the sight of prosperity. Have you noticed that? The sight of prosperity doesn't seem to attract people to Jesus. Have you caught on to that yet? It doesn't. What does? On the contrary, it's through seeing Christians suffering or in the midst of trials and remaining strong that people say, you got something I don't have. It's through the pain and the suffering that many of you are going through that others are saying, I believe Jesus is real. I believe there's something to this, what you're talking about. I see in your life a stability and a strength. And they wouldn't have seen it had you just kept walking and everything been all roses. So take heart. God says He works all together for good. What should you do when danger strikes? When the poison of this world, when you're hit, when you're surprised and you're serving, when danger attacks, when evil comes, keep on serving Jesus. You've got promises that He's given you. Keep on serving. Don't jump to conclusions. Others may. You just keep on serving. Well, in the same quarters were possessions of the chief, this is verse 7, of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. Us 276 wet people. You get a knock on the door. Hello, would you mind if we come inside and kind of dry off? Because our car just broke down. Come on in. 276 people, come on through. Whoa, you better be ready. Oh, excuse me, we're going to have to run out and get some extra chips. But he was a rich man. I mean, he was the chief man of the island. He was the guy running the show. He took them all in and took care of them 3 days. And it came to pass, verse 8 says, that the father of this man, Publius, lay sick of a fever and a bloody flux. It's today they still call it Malta fever. It's kind of like a multi fever from the island of Malta, like a super dysentery.
Now Paul entered in, took one look at him and said, "You're not a Christian. I'm not touching you. You know, you're a loser. You're going to hell anyway. You better repent, buddy. It looks like you're pretty sick." No, my Bible doesn't say that. I'm sorry. My Bible says, Paul entered in, prayed, laid hands on him, and healed him. He was healed by God. Now, so there's an example, of someone who doesn't even know the Lord being completely healed by the Lord. So, work that into your theology now if you like. When this was done, verse 9 says, others also came, which had diseases from around the island, and they were healed. Now, if Paul was a little bit bitter, I think it would show right here. Don't you? I mean, let's be honest with each other. Pretend for a moment Paul's not a Bible character. Pretend for a moment he was actually a real person. Just pretend. All right, he's been here weeks now, or he's been on the ship weeks. So have the Roman soldiers, so have the sailors, so are the other prisoners, 276 of them. They're just not really feeling up to speed. They would really like to have some time off. And here Paul comes along. Paul asked the Lord three times, "Would you heal me from this?" And God said no. So Paul's walking around not healed, not able to be healed, in pain, in suffering. And he said it was very painful. God said, "My grace is sufficient. That's good enough." Paul said, "Fine with me. Then I take joy then from then on in my infirmities, in my often weaknesses. Then I'm glad. I'll start to praise you." Boy, wouldn't you get a little bit bitter if all of a sudden you were praying for people, they don't even know God, they could care less about it. He's healing them and he won't heal you. I quit. You do everything for everybody else. You just love all these people. You're just trying to trick them to get saved. What about me? Can you imagine if Paul would have thought like us? Are you yourself so thrilled that he saved you that you will serve him the rest of your life? You see, if he never did anything else for me, he blesses me all the time, but he saved me from hell. If he never did anything else, don't you understand that would be more than I ever deserved or expected? Don't you understand that the rest of my life I should just be thrilled that he has snatched me from the jaws of hell? I am going to be in his presence forever. Anything else, I hate to use cliches, but anything else is just really icing on the cake, isn't it? I mean, if he does anything else for me, that's just over and above anything I would have never expected. Paul said, "Lord, I'm yours. I want to serve you the rest of my life." Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even if he kills me, I'm still going to trust him." Do you serve God, and are you willing to serve him even if everybody else gets, but it looks like you're not? If Paul were a bitter man, he'd be a little frustrated about right now. Everybody in the island's coming. They don't know Jesus. There's no anything here that tells me every one of them came to the Lord either. They sure did come for their healing, knowing God had mercy on them. Why? You know, one of the things I think from the Old Testament you can find a few places, God is a debtor to no man. God is a debtor to no man. And do you see, those people served Paul and Luke and the team that were with them. They served, and you cannot outgive God even if you don't know him. And I think you're seeing God just being merciful because of the kindness that was shown to his children. Don't you understand that that's why America's still standing? If America, as they continue to show more hatred toward the church, the true church, understand, like God said to Paul, "Why are you persecuting me?" God would say to any country, "Why are you treating me this way?" Those men and women and children who are being misused and abused and suffering there in the Sudan, God will someday say, "You did that directly to me." A mercy and a kindness for those who are willing to be kind to His. And here's what we see. Many were saved. Who also, verse 10, honored us with many honors. And when we left, They loaded us down with such things as were necessary. What did Paul have? What did everybody have when they got off that ship? Nothing but the soaking wet clothes that they had on their back. No food supplies, no nothing but what they were wearing. And these people gave them food, gave them clothing, gave them things that were necessary for them to get along. And after 3 months, we departed. Now you see, have you ever yourself had a schedule to keep? I know you have. And aren't we funny about Bible people? We know, well, first of all, we all know they didn't have families. They're Bible people. Those Roman soldiers, nobody loves them. Those sailors, they didn't have families. They didn't have appointments. They didn't have children. Of course they didn't. Wait a minute. I think they did. I think they had families. I think that they did have schedules. They were planning to play Monopoly a few weeks from that night, probably, and they couldn't even get back. They'd been there 3 months. They were well over 14 days on the water. Don't you think somebody was worried about them, concerned about them? People were hoping to get letters. 3 months. Have you ever began to serve God, and all of a sudden, it's not going the way you wanted it to go? We're in Sudan, and all of a sudden they're telling us the plane can't land. The fighting is going on around us, the gunfire, the bombs, and we're thinking, thank you, Lord, the plane is on its way. And the plane radios and says, we can't get you, the fighting is too heavy, and the water is coming down too hard, and we can't land on the runway. And you're going, this is not according to my schedule. My wife told me to make sure I come home on the date so she wouldn't be standing at the airport waiting for nobody. But sometimes you plan and God just says, well, I got another idea. And you know what? I like it when He gives me no choice. Can He give me a choice? No. The plane won't stop and come and get you. You stay in Sudan another day. Okay. Of course, what are you going to do? Sometimes you yourselves have made plans. And God has said, well, it's a great plan, but... And all of a sudden it didn't work. That's not what I planned. You were working at this place, now you're not. You were going to this school, now you're not. You used to have these friends, now you don't. And that wasn't exactly what you had planned. And you think, oh, it's all falling apart. No, it's not falling apart. It's just that they were on this island 3 months and they never planned to be on it at all. What did they see? The whole world saw God work. Paul didn't die from the snake. Miracles were accomplished. People were healed. I'm sure people came to the Lord. God always has a plan and it's always for His glory. And He'll use you if you'll trust Him and rest in that. Well, we go on. And He says, we took off. After 3 months, we left in the ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux, a couple of gods. Not real ones, but... And landing at Syracuse, now they're on the island there next to Italy. We tarried there 3 days. And from there, we fetched a compass, and we came to Regium. After 1 day, the south wind blew. We came the next day to Puteoli. Now they're on the mainland of Italy. Where we found brethren... And we desired to tarry with them 7 days, so we went toward Rome. They found Christians, and they kind of hung out together for a week. And from there, when the brethren, some Christians, heard of us from Rome, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum. 45 miles, some people traveled from Rome, 45 miles, just to go see their Christian brothers and sisters, and encourage them. That's a long way to go. That's a long way to go today, but it's usually an air-conditioned vehicle of some kind. Imagine without a hot air balloon or an airplane or a nice car. Imagine making a 45-mile trip. How far are you willing to go to encourage someone, to lift them up, to serve them? 45 miles was a tough trip. And then they also went as far as the three taverns. That's 33 miles away. Some from Rome went all 45 miles. Some from Rome went on up to the three taverns, which is 33 miles outside of Rome. And they met with Paul. And when Paul saw that, he thanked God and he took courage. It really lifted him up. Thank you, Lord, that these are willing to go out of their way. I have a little statement written in my Bible here. wise men saw a star. And they believed that star was announcing the birth of the king. And so they followed the star from way off in the east. Do you know they traveled approximately a year and a half? And I know you know the story how the star came and really stayed over this little stable area in Bethlehem. A year and a half. Those men came a long way looking for the king. Now, 2 miles away was a city called Jerusalem. The religious people, who supposedly knew their word, and they were looking for the king as well, they knew. When Herod asked about it, they said, yeah, the Messiah is supposed to be born in Bethlehem. They knew it was 2 miles away. They wouldn't even travel 2 miles to see the king. And God, I think, sometimes allows us opportunities. And people say, ask us, if you have to get another building, which it looks like we'll have to, where will it be? We don't know. Well, be sure it's not over here, because if it's over here, people won't come. Location is everything for a church, is it? No. I've noticed that people will drive from California if they want to study their Bible. And I've noticed, if they don't want to go to church, they won't even walk across the street. Wise men traveled a year and a half to see the king. People who knew where the king should be and called themselves religious wouldn't even go 2 miles. It hasn't changed. We're living in the same kind of world today. But it did encourage Paul when he saw others come. Well, when it came to Rome, verse 16, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. Paul was allowed to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. Paul rented a house in Rome. And he had a guard. They changed the guards about every 6 hours here. And that's what Paul did. He lived in his own house. It came to pass, verse 17, after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said to them, men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered prisoner from Jerusalem to the hands of the Romans. I'm innocent, but they delivered me as a prisoner anyway. Who, when they had examined me, would have let me go because there was no cause of death in me. They found nothing wrong. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was constrained to appeal to Caesar. I had no choice. I had to appeal to Caesar to save my own life. Not that I had anything to accuse my nation of. It's not because of the Jews that I'm mad at them. I had to say that to save my own life, and that's why I'm here. For this reason, therefore, I have called you to see you and to speak to you, because that for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. The reason I'm in chains is I'm talking about the very thing we're all hoping for, and that's the Messiah. That's the hope of Israel. They said to him, we neither receive letters out of Judea concerning you, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spoke any harm of you. We haven't heard about you from Jerusalem or Judea, and we haven't heard from any of the people traveling through anything bad about you. We don't know. We do desire to hear you, what you think, as concerning this sect or these Christians. We'd like to hear what you've got to say about these Christians. We know that everywhere it is spoken against. We hear people who travel through Rome put down Christianity. So we'd like to know what this Christianity is all about, because we only hear bad things about it. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him to his house, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening. From the books of Moses, from the law and then the prophets, he talked about Jesus being Messiah, risen from the dead. From morning until evening, Paul in his own rented house talked to these people. Some believed the things that were spoken, and some did not believe. Notice, nothing's changed. Even today, you can tell people, here's what the Bible says. Jesus is Lord. He is risen from the dead. Some believe, and some do not believe. It's just that way. Hasn't changed. When they agreed, not among themselves, they left. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Paul said this, well has the Holy Spirit, through Isaiah the prophet, spoken unto our fathers, saying, Go to this people and say, hearing you shall hear, shall not understand. Seeing you shall see, not perceive. For the heart of this people is grown gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. He says, the Holy Spirit said that through Isaiah, and he sure was right on. You guys just won't listen. But be it known, therefore, unto you, that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And here we are. Someone came to you and talked about Jesus, and you said, I believe that. You have heard. Whereas still many Jews today don't even believe in a God, never mind the God. Paul said, Isaiah said it would be, the Holy Spirit through Isaiah. And when he had said these words, the Jews left and had great reasoning among themselves, talking about it among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 complete years in his own rented house and received everyone that came to visit. He received everyone that came to visit. He rented his own little place in Rome with soldiers with him. Every 6 hours, a different soldier would be there. And Eusebius tells us that the soldiers were being born again. So they started having to change them more regularly. Paul was a real threat to the Roman Empire. What did he do? Preaching the kingdom of God, teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man stopping him. For 2 whole years, he was able to go before Caesar Nero twice, history tells us, and told him about Jesus. And Caesar Nero, after 2 years, could find nothing wrong with Paul, and so he let him go. We learn from history that Paul went over to Spain, other parts of Europe, got himself arrested again, brought him back to Rome this time, put him in the dungeon instead of renting his own place, and it was then Paul knew he was finished. So if you ever wonder what happened to Paul, he kept on serving, even though the snakes kept on biting. Now, after sharing with Caesar Nero twice, then finally when they brought him back, sharing a third time, the third time he shares, we're told from history, Nero rejected it finally, said, I just don't ever want to hear it again. And from that moment on, Caesar Nero lost his mind, went completely insane. And that's when he started lighting the Christians on fire and doing all those bizarre things. He literally went insane. Had 3 solid opportunities to come to Jesus Christ. Paul was finished. I'll read it to you. 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 and 7. When he was in the dungeon, writing to Timothy, to tell Timothy, you keep on, fight the good fight, go for it. He said this, 2 Timothy 4, 6 and 7, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. It's time for me to go home. I'm going to heaven, he says. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my race or my course. I have kept the faith. And what he's telling Timothy is, I'm finished. They're going to kill me. I'm going home. You got to keep it. You keep it going. You take it on. You teach others who will take it on. And just do what you know to do. I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I hope that we all can say that when we're done. It's time for me to go. I want the younger ones to take over. I have finished my leg. It's like you're handing off the baton and we're in a relay. I want to finish my, hand it on, then you're done. You can go sit down and watch from the mezzanine. And that's what Paul's going to do. Do you ever wonder why the book of Acts ends this way? Notice it doesn't end. He doesn't say, and God be with you and send me $10, amen. It just stops. Luke puts his pen down, but it obviously doesn't end. Why? Because that's the truth. This is called the Acts of the Apostles, but that's not the title of the book. It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the church. And the reason that it's not finished is it's still being written. You're still writing too. God is writing through you. We're not finished yet. The Acts of the Holy Spirit are still continuing on. And you are serving. And and things are happening in your lives and the people's lives around you, all Christians everywhere, and the Holy Spirit is there showing the world through the acts of Himself or Himself through you that God is still in control. Don't give up. Shake it off. Understand that when it's time to go, you'll go. Till then, serve. Ask for the strength. The outer man will perish, but the inner man is strengthened day by day. Stick with God. Follow Him. Serve from a real heart. And you'll see God move and you'll see lives changed. Let's bow our heads together.